DiscerningHearts.com presents Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. Deacon Gutierrez studied theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville and at the Angelicum in Rome. He holds a master's degree in theology from the University of Dallas. He has worked for the church in various capacities, including as a teacher and administrator, and is currently on the faculty of the School of Faith. His expertise includes Catholic social teaching, and his writings on the subject have appeared in several national Catholic newspapers and periodicals. He's the author of The Urging of Christ's Love, The Saints and the Social Teaching of the Catholic Church. Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome, Omar.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be back.
Let's recap.
Sure. Well, last time we talked about what we learn from the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, about how relationship with God, even back then, required a certain way to treat one's neighbor, as it required certain actions and activities. So being a Christian means living in a certain way. It was true for the Jews, and it's certainly true for us as well. From that, we learn then from Christ that as we begin to know who this God is that we're entering a relationship with, he's a God of generosity, a God of self-sacrifice, and a God who invites us to help us understand who we really are. When we find out that God is in himself, his Trinitarian self, a relationship, a communion of persons, we begin to get a deeper sense that when we're created in the image and likeness of God, we're created as beings who are meant to be in communion with others, with God for sure, but also with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters. There's a reason why the Our Father has us praying for forgiveness from our brothers and sisters, because our relationship with him is in part affected by how we treat others.
Understanding the Trinity is really vital. As Catholics, we mark ourselves in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we say that. But do we really appreciate how that is different than, say, other religions? Sometimes we hear about monotheistic, and we're all a part of that tradition. But are we really? I know Pope Benedict's kind of exploring that.
Right, yes. Well, that's the thing is, and when we look at the uniqueness of Christianity, one of the things that has been true of Christians throughout time, as people have noticed how we love others. There's that great story that Pope Benedict tells about, actually, in his first encyclical, God is Love, where he recalls Julian the Apostate, when the emperors, after the empire become Christian, who decided all this Christianity stuff was the reason why the Roman soldiers kept losing battles. So he wanted to go back to the old, good old pagan religions. But he told his pagan priests, he said, look how the Christians love one another. That mark of love was something that was very peculiar to us. And so when we look at the Christian faith and amongst all the various panoply of different religions we can look at, we have to ask ourselves, what exactly is so different about that? And part of what's so different is that, yes, we believe in one God, but he's a God who is in and of himself a communion of persons. In other words, relationship, communion is part of the very nature of God, or to use St. John's phrase, God is love. It's love itself. And so therefore, when we're called into love, as many religions do, to love one's neighbor, love members of their own religion, we're being called into not just an activity, but into a relationship with God in himself, because he is that love. And so it's this beautiful sort of mystical aspect of the Trinity ends up coming about, because when we're called into, through the social doctrine, into a social justice activity or care for our neighbor, we begin to realize with the fullest meaning of what Jesus says in Matthew 25, when you do this for the least of these, you do it to me.
It's so important for us to appreciate that, because God, the Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Holy Spirit flowing from the relationship of in all three, Our Lady steeped right smack dab in the middle of all that love. It is Christ, because of our baptism, Christ now dwells in us. I keep going back to that. Remember, Galatians 2:20, is not I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. So that means that the person across the street who is cranky, or the person in the cubicle that is taking your paper or doing certain things, It's not an option. You may not necessarily like them,
right?
But you're called to love them in that Christian manner, and that's a struggle because we have boundaries, and we need to be healthy, and all those things are important.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's the challenge of Christianity. That's the struggle that in some other cases, in other religions, it's not the same.
No, and that's. Look, there are plenty of examples of people who've done remarkable things for the poor, set up organizations, and all sorts of great tasks. And I don't want to take away from any of that. But once again, with the social teaching, what the church is asking us to do through the social teaching, what Christ is asking us to do as Christians is something just that much further beyond, because we're being invited into an understanding of a reality that isn't there in any other faith. And that reality is that when you seek out, when you serve the other, you're serving yourself and you're serving Christ. You're serving Jesus. You're serving God himself. And so long as that's the case, then there is no such thing as a caste system. There's no distinction when it comes to basic human fundamental dignity. It's God. And that is unique to any other faith. That's unique to Christianity.
And it's a tough message.
Yeah, but even, it is.
But even our Lord showed us how to do it on the night he was to be betrayed. He washed the feet of all of the apostles, including the man who would betray him.
Yes.
A loving action, knowing full well what was in his heart. Mm-hmm. He loved him anyway.
That's right. And that's what we're called to do. And called, and this is the other great point, which the compendium makes, is we're called not just to feed, right? Not just to clothe, but also to convert, right? And to introduce them to Christ Jesus. The compendium says that what we're called to do is bring people to salvation. And that salvation concerns the human person in all his dimensions, personal, social, spiritual, and corporeal, historical, and transcendent. In other words, when we enter into relationship with our brother and sister, we're entering into them so that we can bring them entirely over to Christ. Not just meet these particular needs right now, but bring them into that relationship with Christ that will make them fully themselves and will give them salvation.
I recalling the story of Catherine of Siena, how she went to a woman who had terrible illness, so bad that her body actually had an odor that other people could not stand to be near her. And Catherine of Siena went to her and took care of her wounds. It was very loving, very humble. And the woman turned on her and would say horrific things about Catherine of Siena, would lash out in her pain. And yet Catherine of Siena kept going back day after day in this loving response, which would ultimately be witnessed by others and be witnessed by that woman. That continual loving, even it becomes that act of the will to serve Jesus in her, even though on the outside this woman is just, every aspect of her is difficult and even at some cases repugnant, she kept responding in love. And you wonder why the people called her the spiritual mama. This little young 20-something at the time is doing this, these acts of love continuing. And we see it chronicled in the lives of the saints. We've spoken about this before. Don't want that, just because they're a saint doesn't give us a pass. We're called to be saints.
Exactly. That's exactly the point, is that level of love, is that's to what we're being called to. So that says two things. One, being basically good to your neighbor doesn't cut it. Being a nice guy doesn't cut it. Christ didn't die on the cross so that we could be civil to one another. He died so we can live that kind of love that St. Catherine of Siena was living. So the first thing is, maybe we need to make a little more critical view of our own life and what we're doing. But the second thing is that to reach the kind of love that St. Catherine of Siena was reaching, we need more help than just ourselves. We need supernatural grace. And that's what the compendium says. It says we require this to shake off our old selves. Remember, using St. Paul, to walk in newness of life, St. Paul, Romans. Right. And then the inner transformation, this is the compendium says, the inner transformation of the human person in his being progressively conformed to Christ is the necessary prerequisite for a real transformation as a relationship with others. So we need to transform ourselves interiorly, and that does not happen by ourselves. that happened in the context of community, the community of the church, and through supernatural grace and the graces received through the sacraments.
The sacraments, such an important gift. When we actually go to Mass then, the homework, what we really need to do, focus first, what are we saying at Mass?
Mm.
I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Through my thoughts and in my words. You really meaning that, taking that to heart, bringing that point where this person is making me so angry, this person, this teacher of my child, this person in the workplace, this, somebody I coach with on the team, it's tripping a trigger in me that brings out something so un-Christ-like.
Yeah.
Where's that coming from?
Yeah.
And we do that at the Eucharist because there is a source of healing for that, and even more so in the sacrament of reconciliation. I've heard it said by mystics that when you go to confession, that's where you encounter Jesus crucified on the cross looking down at you as you're looking up at him. That's the moment where he, because of our sins and because of that pain, he's being lifted up and he's making all things new.
And making all things new is the point. I mean, this isn't about having us dwell on our sins and being, you know, you can hear the dirge in the background and being all guilty. This is not a guilt thing. It's about inviting into the fullness of a relationship. It's about being honest about who we really are. Look, in any relationship, you have to be honest about who you are with the other person. You're always going to want to reveal yourself. Sometimes you want to hold that back, and we all do that. I know I did, you know, and even in friendships, you hold back maybe the fullness of yourself, because if they really found out who you really are, they might turn away. It might not be your friend. They might not love you as much. But in this relationship with Christ, he already knows it all. He just wants you to turn that over to him. That's what he's waiting for, is for you to turn over those sins to him so that he can transform you and make you into a better you. That's painful. It's scary, right? To admit to yourself you're capable of these sins, and that these in fact are your fault. But we need him, and we need his help to be more fully ourselves so we can be more loving. And we get that through the Mass and through the sacrament of reconciliation, the regularity, and through the other sacraments. We're talking about the marriage. In marriage, the sacrament, that vocation, we're there for our spouse to help us cling on closer to who Christ and allow the other person to help us become more Christ-like.
Because in that healing, then we can be more Christ-like first to the people that God has placed in our world, the closest people, those members of our family.
Precisely, and that's where the social teaching starts, in the family. We'll notice those who have the text in front of you or those who might have it in your home, that a number of the documents on the family, Familiaris Consortio, or the Letter to Families, or Donum Vitae, or Humanae Vitae, or any number of these great encyclicals by Leo XIII and Pius XI on the family and on marriage, they're scattered throughout the compendium of the social doctrine of the Church. Why? Right? They're not traditionally considered social doctrine documents, but they end up there because the social teaching starts in the home. That's where it starts. That's where we learn what love is and how to love. That's where we get our first training in love. And so naturally, that's what we're going to learn how to love like Christ did.
Oh, but it's so much easier for me to go out and facilitate that Bible study on the Gospels.
I'm glad you brought that up, yes.
Than to actually deal with my mother.
Right.
Or to deal with my sister-in-law,
yes,
or someone like that.
Yeah.
It's just so much easier for me to go in that situation.
Of course it is. And that's the temptation to sort of fill our lives up with activities, ministries. I'm doing this for the church, so you know Jesus should leave me alone. Whatever it might be, and I'm telling you my own experience, that's how we fill up our lives. That's how we distract ourselves from the real work. And the real work is that interior transformation the compendium was talking about and turning ourselves over to Christ. And that requires a softness. That requires a quietude. That requires a submission to what he might have to say to you. And you're not going to get that unless you sit down with him in prayer and discern.
And Christ needs you to be out in the world doing those other activities, but not at the expense of the things he's put directly in front of you.
And only because he's asked you to do that for him.
Right. Exactly. And he's not, the adage, isn't it true, Omar, that he's not going to give us something we can't handle.
True.
So the fact is you may have the gift to be able to have that one-on-one with people in a nursing home. You may have that gift to be able to facilitate prayer groups and to help bring people deeper, or to do a number of different other things because of your uniqueness, because of how he's presented you. But you have to allow him to guide you to those places first.
Exactly, exactly. And he allows us to do this. We enter into this understanding because we recognize that we're not people just of this world. The part of the message of the compendium is that we enter into the social teaching by recognizing first and foremost we're called for something greater than just in this earth. So we're not to be caught up in political machinations. Politics is not the end-all, be-all of life. Even, I dare say, the ministries in the parish are not the end-all, be-all of life. It's rather that relationship, a deepening relationship with Christ, and allow that to be the center for how it is you serve out in the society.
And there are some touchstones that are helpful in knowing whether or not we're on the right track. And there's wonderful gifts called the virtues.
Yeah.
If in our response, in what we're doing, if it's not led by virtue, then we're kind of in trouble. For example, if you are participating in things and it's fostering anger, fear, it's one thing about righteous anger, but there's a difference when it causes us to demean or diminish the other involved. It could be, you could be upset about abortion, but to dehumanize and to take away the integrity of even the mother who has committed the abortion, that would be an act, I mean, against virtue. That's not of God.
Exactly right. The virtues, and we talked about natural law before, that the virtues are part of that effort. The natural virtues, the seeking, the justice, temperance, fortitude, all the rest of it, all those things are part and parcel of the Catholic life, and we should be fostering that. Unfortunately, today, people don't talk about virtues very much. We talk more about values and things, but it's a shame because there's a great tradition there. And part of the tradition of the virtues tradition is that virtues are habits. They're good habits, which means it's hard work. It's something we have to work at constantly. There's nothing more practical than trying to work on your virtue every single day. But even there, the church and the compendium will tell us you have to go beyond just the average virtues. We have to look for and stretch for the supernatural virtues, the supernatural graces. So it's one thing to believe in God generally. It's another thing to believe that he became man and loves us dearly and deeply. And to have that kind of faith requires supernatural grace.
Normal prudence would have told Sister Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein, that the tickets that her friends were giving her to say, get out of Holland now, they're coming for you. Go to South America, leave. Prudence would have dictated that was a smart thing.
No, absolutely.
You should leave, protect your life, that no one would have faulted her.
Mm-mm.
Supernatural prudence, the grace that came from God, so told her, no, I need to stay. Supernatural prudence, because she's so connected with God and with that relationship, and they didn't know exactly where the journey would end up taking her, but she trusted so much in the relationship that she would be arrested, that she would get on that train, and she would hold those children as they walked into those showers. This nightmarish moment, that supernatural prudence, though, kept her so connected that her actions would be one that would be an example and would give strength for decades, for generations to come.
Absolutely. So you see how this Holy Spirit can work then in the person. St. Augustine, the great St. Augustine, my patron, he said that he's the great doctor of grace, that that grace has to work on nature, so that you have to work on the natural ability, the virtues, but that grace elevates it to the next level so that you can see beyond what's just in front of our faces into eternity, into the transcendent, and that's what we're being invited into. So as you discern then how to live out the social teaching of the Church, there are natural ways of figuring out the best way to act, right? There's natural ways of figuring out how best to help the poor, but we also have to understand there are supernatural ways. And that call to understand the bigger picture, to lend ourselves over to the Spirit, I think is going to expand what we think of social justice.
This was one that would trip up most people, and it came from the little flower, St. Therese,
I love her.
Where she is being falsely accused by one of the sisters, and they're taken into the Mother Superior. And she had a rule at this point in this young life that she would not respond unless it was in love, the greatest of the virtues. And she sat there and she knew she couldn't respond. That's a difficult one because we want to defend ourselves. We want,
right.
But what does it foster? What is it fostering? And then where is the trust in the relationship that it always strikes me, and maybe you as well, Omar, that Jesus has told us so often in the last 500 years in these revelations, trust me.
Yeah, that's right.
Sacred Heart of Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Keep saying that to yourselves over and over and over again. It isn't even so much that I love you, Jesus. He's saying, love me enough to trust me.
Right. And this is, I'm glad we're having this conversation because we're talking about saints. The saints, we're given saints by our Mother Church. And we're given saints by our Mother Church because part of the role of the church is to remind us who we are. That's what the compendium says, is the church's role there is to help remind us who we really are and what we're called to be. And great private revelation, like received by St. Faustina, this mercy of Jesus, the divine mercy, is part of how the church reminds us, right, how to ground ourselves in who we really are and what this relationship is all about. And so this is part and parcel. And so when we talk about the social doctrine, it's easy perhaps to sort of narrow it down to just, you know, issues of economics or just wage or anything else. In reality, what the compendium shows us is that all of these things, the lives of the saints, the teaching on marriage and family, even something like theology of the body, all this is part and parcel of the social doctrine of the church, because all of it shows us who we really are and what we're called to be, and that's to love like Christ did.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Omar. That's an important for us to understand, that it's here now, in a very real way, when we do live this out in love.
That's right. And the reason it's here and now is because Christ is here and now. These great books that our Pope has written since he's been Pope, while they're not technically Catholic Church teaching or have any grand authority, they're beautiful reflections in the Scriptures. And certainly one of the things I've learned from the Holy Father is that when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a person. Christ is the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is here and now because he's in us, because he's in our neighbor, because he's in the church, because he's all around us and in the poor in particular. So the kingdom of God is here and now. But it's also a call to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. It's also a call to bring this transformation. There is a sense in the social teaching of the church that we are called to transform, to uproot, to change society for the better. But that has to be rooted first and foremost in relationship to Christ Jesus.
Mm. There's probably no better example of living in that Trinitarian love than the Blessed Virgin Mary. Talk to us about her fiat.
Well, as the compendium says, and this is how it closes out the first chapter in the compendium, is that what she shows us is that God has a care for the poor. God has a care for the humanity in the beautiful Magnificat. She says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he's looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. He's done all great things for me. And then she goes on to say how the rich he has sent empty away, and the poor he has filled, and the hungry he's cared for, and fulfilled his promises, etc. He's a God who cares for the littlest ones. She teaches us this. And so because she understands this reality, she can respond with the yes. Because she trusts, as we were just saying, because she trusts, she can hand herself over to God and know that he will use her as a handmaid. He will use her for the benefit of the church and for society, for everyone, and help her be who she really is. Her great example is one of understanding who and what she was. We keep talking about this, understanding who we are as human beings. She understood who she was in relationship to God, a handmaid. And because of that identity that she claimed for herself, or understood, accepted, presented to the angel Gabriel, behold the handmaid of the Lord, because she understood that, then she could say, be it done unto me according to thy word. Yes, fiat.
The handmaid always listens,
yes,
for the instructions.
Yes,
what,
exactly.
Do whatever he tells you,
yes,
to do.
Yes, oh, perfect, yeah.
Yeah. And you have to have that kind of listening ear. I go back to that scene where Mary of Bethany comes to anoint the feet of Jesus, and Judas says, well, why do you do that? We could look at the waste. We could be feeding the hungry.
Mm-hmm.
We could be taking care of those
poor.
You
hear that today.
Yeah, and the key, I mean, here Jesus says, leave her alone. She's doing the will of the Father. She's an letting him know that the Father, this is the sign that his time has come. How does Mary know this? Because she learned to listen. This is the same Mary that did the better thing when her sister Martha is running around, you know, preparing a good.
Yes.
But maybe it's not necessarily the holy good. It's not what the Father is willing at this moment.
Right. And you'll notice in both those scenes with Martha and with Judas Iscariot, it wasn't just that, you know, Martha was doing the work, which was good work.
Yes,
and it wasn't
good
that
work.
Judas wanted to help the poor. That's not bad. It's when they decided to decide for somebody else what they should be doing. When Martha said to Jesus, "Why aren't you telling my sister to help me?" And when Judas says to Christ, and grumbles, "Why aren't we doing that? Why isn't Jesus telling her to save that?" And so that's where we go wrong. That's when we start deciding for Jesus how other people should be serving the poor, or how the church should be serving the poor, or doing this or that, the other thing. That's where things start going awry. Dorothy Day had a great line. She said, "The great saints always understood that they took care of their own spiritual lives first, and the rest will work out." And that's what she tried to do. It's not our job to decide for everybody else how to live their own lives as Christians. It's for us, right, to look at the plank in our own eye, to have that relationship with Christ, to look at how we're following his will and realizing our own identity first.
And then do whatever he's telling
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Any homework for this particular study on the compendium?
I think it's to look at Our Lady. If you haven't, or you're not in the habit, perhaps, of doing any Marian devotions, perhaps start one of those now. But one of her, St. Luke tells us that she would ponder these things quietly in her heart. Maybe take the time to meditate, to contemplate, to listen. You were saying she was such a great listener. To listen. Listen. Sit quietly for just a moment every day and listen to what Christ may be calling you, not necessarily to do. He doesn't necessarily want you to do anything. Maybe he just wants you to hear how much he loves you, hear how much he wants to help you.
Yeah, ponder. Take time to ponder.
Yeah.
And then do whatever he's telling you to do.
Exactly.
Thank you, Omar.
My pleasure, Chris. Thank you.
You've been listening to Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Regnum Novum, bringing forth the new evangelization through Catholic social teaching with Deacon Omar Gutierrez.